This morning I want to tell you the story of Jesus in what we're calling a 30,000-foot view. Today is actually the eighth week of our series. We've titled it 30,000 Feet. We've been telling the story of the entire Bible like big picture style, 4,000 years of Bible history and scripture in about a two-month period, kind of all just jammed into that. Why do we do this? It really is just a different way to hear the story, a different way to view things. And I believe that as we hear things even from a little bit of a different perspective, that it opens our eyes, opens us up to a different understanding of the scripture as a whole. For me, like, it's been fantastic. It's been fantastic to study the Bible in this way and to watch as stories that I kind of always heard and viewed as individual people and individual stories kind of all come together into a much bigger thing here. And that's what we've been learning, is the Bible is not just a bunch of individual stories about individual people. Like, it's one big story of God's attempt to reconcile himself with a broken humanity. And it's a beautiful story when you look at it big picture in this way. We've been looking at the history of the Jewish people, which is what most of the first like three quarters of the Bible, which is called the Old Testament, really tells the story of a specific group in history called the Jewish people. We've watched the Jewish people live this roller coaster of a spiritual life, haven't we? Over and over. And it's led to a train wreck of situations for them. Slaves in Egypt, wandering around the wilderness all by themselves. Seasons of amazing prosperity at times. Captives taken over, destroyed by Babylon, and living years as in captivity. All of this stuff, we've read this and we've seen this over and over again, and it really all leads us up to what we're talking about today. Like, there is a massive transition that is happening right now, not just in the Bible as we have the split of what's called the Old Testament and the New Testament, but really also in history, as even in modern time, this is year number, tell me, 2020. Okay, that was not a trick question. All right, wow. Okay, it's year 2020, but it's not year 2020 of history of the world. It's not year 2020 of humans. Like, it's year 2020 from when there was this split in history that happened, and it really revolves around the life and the birth and the death of Jesus Christ. That's the split. It's a split in the Bible, and it's a split in history as well. So let me set this up historically again for about 30 seconds. 500 to 700 years before Jesus, God began to really speak to prophets, Jewish prophets, telling them that a Messiah would come. These prophets began to declare this to the people. They began to write this down. We have much of that written down in the Bible that you and I have. Books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. These are, prophetic type of books that tell what is coming in the future is what we have. Then we really have 500 years or so of silence. The last 500 years before Jesus, there is no Bible that talks about that. We have some history stuff. During that 500 years, a lot of things happened. Most importantly to our story, a change happened in the superpower of the world. Okay, we've been following kind of the superpowers, the military superpowers is what this is, of history. Started with Egypt, then it was the Assyrians, then Babylon, then Persia. In the mid-300s, 300 before Jesus, silent part of the Bible, we have Alexander the Great rises to power historically, and the Greeks begin, they are now the new superpower of the world as they go around, begin conquering all over the place. By the time Jesus would come, though, it was not the Greeks, it was the Romans. And that matters greatly to our story. 63 BC, Rome comes in, takes Jerusalem. So Jesus was born into a Jewish world, but a Jewish world that was ruled by Rome. Jerusalem, Israel as a whole, like completely under Roman rule. They paid taxes to Rome, to Caesar. Roman soldiers marched down the streets of their cities all the time. Roman governors ruled that region. The Jewish people, once again, in a way, were living in sort of a captivity. Not that they were in their homeland at least, but they were still overtaken and ruled by the Roman Empire, the superpower of the world during this time. All of this sets the stage for Jesus to come, but understand that at this point in history, most good Jews, God-fearing Jews, who knew the scriptures and knew things that had been written, they understood that the coming Messiah was going to come and free them physically from Rome. That was their understanding of the Messiah, kind of like Moses supernaturally rescued them from Israel, from Egypt, back in their Jewish history. So that is the context into the world that Jesus comes into. And understanding some of these things greatly helps us understand why Jesus did some of the things that he did and why some people simply did not like him or did not agree with him. Now, there are four books of the Bible. Some of you, this is like Sunday School 101, but I want to make sure there are some of us that are newer to this stuff. And I want to make sure that you're with us too. There are four books of our Bible that tell the story of Jesus. They're referred to as the Gospels. The word gospel just means good news. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? These books were written, they were given the names basically by who they were written by. Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark, Luke wrote John. No, never mind. He wrote Luke. You were right. Okay, that was a terrible joke. All right, not even, I don't. Now, Matthew and John were two of the 12 of Jesus' disciples. They traveled with Jesus. They would have seen him do miracles. John was there when Jesus was crucified. They both would have seen him raised, risen from the dead. And then later in their life, they actually sit down and they write out what they remember. John is super old. He's like considered to be like 80. And he writes out his gospel, his remembering of all of the things that happened. The other two, Mark and Luke, were not God, they were not followers of Jesus in that way. In fact, Mark was considered to be a follower of Peter, who Peter was a disciple of Jesus, and he also traveled with the Apostle Paul for a season. And Mark, who is the first to write, by the way, one of his gospels, he begins to ask questions and interview people who were there. And he gathers all this information, and he studies, and he figures this out, and he puts this work together, and he writes this based on talking to people and studying. Luke was by profession a doctor, super educated. He traveled with the Apostle Paul, this is after Jesus is gone, for a significant period, and then he goes and he does the same thing. He begins to ask questions and all of this, and then he writes out his account, okay? So that can kind of help you understand why the Gospels are very different at times, yet some of the stories overlap. Each one of these writers is deciding, what do I remember about this specific event, or what did I learn about this event? And they're writing it, and so all of that comes together in that way, okay? Does that make sense? Yeah, that's pretty cool. Okay, so let's get to the story. Remember, Roman rule. And it's also important to note this. Though the Romans ruled Israel, the Jewish people had their own leaders as well. And they were the religious leaders, they were the religious elite, a group called the Pharisees, led by a man that is known as the high priest. His name was Cephas, okay? These religious leaders were given the job of making sure the Jewish people followed their religious rules. The religious rules of the Bible, the religious rules that they had created on how to do things and what things would look like. Eventually, these would be the people that would lead Jesus to the cross. Jesus is going to die on the cross because of the religious elite of his day, the religious people that he was part of their religion, by the way. Jesus was Jewish. Okay? I mean, imagine that. The very Son of God does not fit into their religious system and worship. That's crazy. Okay, so here we go. The story starts with a pregnancy. And the woman who gets pregnant, her name is Elizabeth. Okay? Seriously, you got that wrong this time. That was not a trick. Okay? Elizabeth, it's a relative of Mary's who gets pregnant. That was awesome. All right? Elizabeth is old. She has no children because she has been unable to get pregnant. But an angel appears to her husband saying, your wife's going to have a baby. Name the boy John. He's special. He will prepare the way for the Messiah. It's all this supernatural thing, all a part of God's plan. And just like the angel says, this woman named Elizabeth gets pregnant. 5 months later, an angel appears to a young teenage girl named Mary. There, you had it. You were just 5 months late, okay? The angel says, Mary, you're awesome. You know, you fear God. You're chosen. You're going to have a baby. And this baby is going to be the savior of the world. 15-year-old, 13-year-old, 17-year-old, we don't know, whatever it is, she turns to the angel and she says, I know how this works. I'm a virgin. This is not going to, like, I can't be pregnant. And the angel says, it's going to be supernatural. A supernatural thing. Merry Christmas, Jesus is born. Yeah, here we go. Mary has her baby, shepherds, wise men, no room in the inn. You know the story. But we have a problem. The problem is that Rome had placed a kind of dummy leader in place named Herod as ruler of this region. Herod was this unstable, horrendous man. He killed all of his sons. He murdered, and he murdered his wife. Like, the dude is unstable and crazy. You can read about him historically. Some of the things he said and wrote, it's nuts. Herod hears that a new king has been born through the chain. And he decides, well, this cannot happen. This is not good. And he gives the command for his people to murder every single baby boy 2 years and under in that entire region. It's sick. Hundreds and thousands of baby boys are murdered and massacred right during the Christmas season here, if you didn't know that, all right? Or within a year or two. But Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus escape. See, God spoke to them in a dream saying, get your rear ends out of there. I think that's what it said, all right? And they hightail it out, and they go to Egypt where they are refugees in a foreign land for a few years. Jesus was a refugee. Understand that. Lived in a foreign land where he was not from, and he lived there for a few years. Things eventually cool off, and they come back to Israel. Another dream, God tells them it's time to go back, and they take residence in a part of Israel known as Galilee. Now, I don't have a map for you, but Galilee is way up on the north part of Israel. It is about 70 miles from the city of Jerusalem, straight north of it. It's up by, there's the Sea of Galilee. Galilee is a region. The city that Jesus lived in was called Nazareth, all right? And this point in the story moves crazy quick in the Bible. In fact, there's a few paragraphs about that, like a trip to Jerusalem that Jesus and his family took when he was 12. But other than that, the story fast forward to Jesus being 30 years old. That's not even the 30,000-foot view of the story. That's the Bible right there. It like jumps. We have no idea a whole lot of Jesus' childhood and any of that type of stuff. When Jesus is now 30 years old, things start to come together, and it's amazing. Think about that. He's 30. Do we have anyone that's 30? No one that, oh, yes. She's 30. There we go. Never mind. Shouldn't have asked that question. He's 30 years old. John the Baptist comes on the scene. Remember, John was a supernatural baby born 5 months before Jesus. John the Baptist comes on the scene, thought to be Jesus' cousin, and John is outside of Jerusalem just a few miles. He's wearing clothes made out of animal skin. He's eating from the land, bugs and honey and stuff that he finds. He's an awesome guy, all right? And he begins to baptize people in this massive place called the Jordan River, big old river that he's baptizing people, bringing them down all the way under the water is what that word meant, and bringing them up again. And people would stand on the shore and wait in line, and they were confused. Some people were confused. In fact, the religious people, the elite, the Pharisees, come wandering out to him, and they say, hey, like, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm baptizing people. And they say, are you the Messiah? And John the Baptist says, no, I'm not the Messiah. And they say, then why are you doing this? This is, okay, what's going on here? But then one day, Jesus shows up, and he walks down into the water, and John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. And it's this moment in the life of Jesus, it's significant, because as Jesus is baptized, this voice comes from heaven, and it says, hey, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. And really, it's going to set Jesus up for what we know of as the three-year period that's called the ministry of Jesus, okay? This three-year period, Jesus' ministry. Jesus then goes and he finds 12 young Jewish men and he invites them to follow him. It's crazy. He just walks up to people and they're down fishing and he says, hey, come follow me. And the Bible says they look at him and they're like, okay. And they drop everything. They leave all their family and they start to follow him. It's absolutely incredible. And these people, these 12, went everywhere with him for the next 3 years. Jesus and the disciples, they travel all over that region, spend most of their time in the north part, in kind of the rural section of Israel, Galilee, a bunch of little cities around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus is really kind of from. But then he often would also go down to the city of Jerusalem, the major hub of Israel, the capital city. It's where the temple, the Jewish temple, was located. The Jewish people had a number of holidays that were massively important to them, and they would often pilgrimage and travel down to Jerusalem for these seasons. Those are going to come up later in the story as well. Okay? Understand, Jesus then begins to do miraculous things. You know this. He heals people who are sick. He casts out demons. He even raises people from the dead. The result, thousands and thousands of people begin to follow him. It is this crazy crowd. Think of the state fair all trying to get in the same line. Yeah, that's a good illustration right there. And there's people everywhere. They're pushing. They're banging into each other. Jesus would heal people, and the crowd would go nuts. Jesus would sit down, and he'd begin to teach the crowd. Jesus did a miracle where he had a loaf of bread and some fish. He did this twice, actually, and he breaks the stuff up, and all of a sudden, there's food for thousands and thousands of people. You can see why Jesus was a draw. The amazing things he's doing. No one has seen anything like this. There was no one ever like this. There never will be anyone like Jesus. And people are obsessed with him. He's talked about everywhere. He's on everybody's lips. Anyone who is sick, anyone who has a dying family member is thinking, how do I get them to Jesus? Do you understand the mayhem that would have been Israel for this season? As Jesus is healing people, he's doing miracles, he's teaching, and Jesus was an amazing storyteller. And he would tell and he would teach, and the people were amazed. The religious leaders begin to follow him around as well because they're trying to figure this out. It scares them that they are losing power because they had crazy influence before Jesus. What they said was the law. What they said went. And all of a sudden, Jesus is on the scene, and people are going away from them and beginning to follow this new guy. And they're saying, is he the Messiah? I don't think he's the Messiah. And the religious people, the religious elite, begin to have an issue here. All right? It's crazy. And then Jesus starts to say things. He's like, saying things against the religious people. Can you picture this? He's blatantly saying they're like the blind leading the blind. Offensive things, horrible things. He's breaking their rules. He shows up one day and he heals someone on the Sabbath day. And they go, you can't do that, Jesus. And they try to kill him. And Jesus somehow sneaks away. It's crazy. And Jesus is constantly talking about his Father and doing his Father's work. And the Pharisees certainly don't like that. And eventually these religious Jewish elites set out to figure out a way to get rid of him. Okay, understand, three-year period of miracles and teaching and followers, and the religious leaders have finally had enough. Their world is upside down, and they don't know what to do with it. Okay, Jesus and his disciples go to Jerusalem for a festival known as the Passover. A few days before this, Jesus raises a guy from the dead. 6 miles outside of the city limits of Jerusalem. And the word of this guy named Lazarus, it begins to spread through that region. Everyone is talking about it. It's mayhem in the city of Jerusalem. The religious leaders say, enough is enough. Jesus and disciples, they go to Jerusalem for this festival, this important thing called the Passover. And the religious leaders secretly approach one of Jesus's 12, a man named Judas. Understand, Judas has spent 3 years of his life with Jesus. He has followed him everywhere. He has slept in the same room. He has eaten the same food. They have walked. They have talked. He has seen Jesus do miracle after miracle. He has seen. So what in the world is a disciple of Jesus who has seen all of that? What is he doing betraying him? It's crazy, isn't it? Let me tell you why. Because Judas had other ideas of what he thought the Messiah should be like and be doing. For Judas, the Messiah was going to come to overthrow Rome, like most of the Jewish people thought. And now all of a sudden, like, you get this in Judas's mind here. This is going to be a horrible statement I'm about to say. In Judas's mind, you get this mamby-pamsy, compassionate. I just called Jesus mamby-pamby. Don't tweet that or whatever you do, okay? But in Judas's mind, he's like, we have this compassionate, lover guy who's out helping people. We need a warrior here. Okay, do you see what Judas is feeling? The religious people approach Judas. They say, hey, we'll give you a bunch of money if you turn him over to us. Judas says, dealio. That's the Greek word, okay? All right, that meeting is thought to have happened on Wednesday before the crucifixion, which would have been Friday. The next day, which is Thursday, Jesus gathers his disciples together to celebrate the Passover festival. They do this with a very special meal. We now know this as the Lord's Supper, but for Jesus and his disciples, this was the Passover meal, the Passover feast. They were celebrating a Jewish holiday. In this meal, Jesus talks about his death. He tells them that he's going away. But he also says that someone else is going to come, someone better, a helper. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to come into the equation next week. Jesus then takes bread and he takes wine. They have this moment together that would forever be remembered, not just by the disciples, but by generations, even all the way to us. It's why we took communion today, because of that moment with Jesus and his disciples the day before he's going to be crucified. All right? It's at this point where Judas walks out of the room, prepares to betray Jesus, and the next scene of the movie is Thursday night, where Jesus is with his three closest disciples in a garden called Gethsemane. It's a place that they would often go to pray together, and Jesus goes there and prays, and this is kind of where the disciples with him famously fall asleep multiple times. And Jesus is kind of upset with them. Jesus knows what is coming, and we see the humanity of Jesus surface in a massive way as he is emotionally strained, as he is hurting, as he is physically bleeding drops of blood, like sweat, out of his forehead. It's like he is in intense emotional a struggle here. And it's at this point that Judas shows up. Jesus is crying out to God, and Judas shows up in the garden with these religious leaders, with these soldiers. Judas betrays Jesus. Judas was a friend. Judas had traveled, okay? And Jesus is arrested. Peter is with Jesus, pulls out a sword, starts to fight, cuts off a dude's ear. If you didn't know that, it's awesome. He goes, yeah! You think he was aiming for his ear? Probably not. Right? You don't aim for someone's ear if you're in a sword fight. At least I usually don't. Never been in a sword fight. Not yet. Okay? But Jesus picks up the ear, heals the guy. It's amazing. And Jesus says, knock it off, Peter. Peter backs down. They run away. Peter, John, and the other disciples run away. John is really the only disciple that's going to then sneak in and witness everything that's about to happen. Okay, Jesus is put through an illegal trial. This trial happened at night. This trial happened behind closed doors. It broke the rules of the Jewish law and Jewish tradition, the way that they did things. They throw in false witnesses who never did agree, but nonetheless, the religious leaders want Jesus dead. But the problem for them is they don't have the authority to kill someone. They don't have the authority to make that decision. And so they send Jesus to a man named Pilate. He did not fly airplanes, but thanks for asking. Okay? Pilate finds no reason to punish Jesus. He says, what's your deal? Why do you want to punish him? But he's concerned about the unrest that is in Jerusalem right now. He is a Roman governor leading Jerusalem for the Roman Empire, and he's in charge of keeping the peace. The Jewish people here are going nuts right now. The Jerusalem is max capacity because of the festival, and there are crowds, and there are riots, and there is craziness happening, all because of the religious leaders who have stirred all this up and said, we want him dead. Pilate feels backed into a corner and makes this decision. He makes this decision to have Jesus beaten and crucified. We're not going to spend time on the awfulness of a Roman crucifixion, but just understand this. The Romans had perfected the art of killing people, to inflict the most pain, the most agony, down to the most trauma, like down to the last little detail. And Jesus, at the age of 33, dies a horrible death on a Roman cross. But we know he doesn't stay dead, right? If you didn't hear that. Sunday comes, 3 days, the tomb is empty. Jesus appears to the now 11 disciples, and a few others, eventually more than 500 people, eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Like, historically, the story of Jesus is crazy. It's amazing. It fills some history books outside of the Bible, by the way, if you didn't know that. It is an incredible, incredible thing. There has never been anyone like him. There will never be. Music team, will you please come? But before we go today, like, I just want to give you two observations, and I'm going to go quickly here from the story of Jesus. Write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, Jesus modeled a perfect human life. Jesus modeled a perfect human life, a life of compassion, a life of love, a life that stood up for what is good, stood up for what is true, what is right, but also did so in love, truly wanting everyone to come into relationship with the Father. Now listen to me. I'm about to just kind of poke you a little bit, okay? Many Christians right now are pushing people farther away from God in the way they're responding during this season. I'm watching it happen. Social media, the conversations, Christians are pushing people farther away from God, putting their political leanings, their opinions on racism, on COVID, on America ahead of people, ahead of their love for people. Let me just say this for a moment. Like, if your opinionated social media posts is in any way pushing someone farther away from God, you are wrong. You are wrong. Like, if the conversations you are having with coworkers, with neighbors, where you're talking about current events and the election and all of that, if the words that you are saying in those situations are pushing people farther away from Jesus, then you are wrong. And as Christians, we should be looking at the life of Jesus as a model, as a roadmap in how to live and how to speak and how to act. You know who Jesus had an issue with? Because Jesus had also, he had an issue with religious people that were not living up to God's standard. Jesus never had issues, never had tension, never showed any sort of anger towards people who were outside, who did not believe. And I'm watching Christians right now push people farther and farther away from God in the name of all of the junk that's going on in our world right now. Wow, that hurt. I'm sorry. Jesus lived a perfect human life. We should take note. He's our example. Number two, like Jesus died a horrible death to bring us to God. Jesus died a horrible death to bring us to God. This is known as the gospel. This is the good news. It's why Jesus came to earth. It's why he died the way that he did. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." To bring you to God. And before we finish today, I just want to leave a few moments here just for a time of kind of prayer and reflection. Will you stand with me all over this place? Today we're not going to take the time to sing right now, but I do want to ask you to just close your eyes for a moment and open up your heart to what God may want you to leave this place with today. Maybe you're here and you have never experienced the love, the mercy, the amazing grace of a God who sent his son to die a horrible death for you. See, the Bible says we are all sinners. We have all turned our back on a perfect God. And it's only through Jesus, it's only through what he did, the sacrifice that Jesus made, that you can be saved. That's the words of the Bible. You can be forgiven, that you can be set free, all of those things. And with no one looking around for just a moment, who here in this place would just say, "I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I need to experience his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. I want to put my faith and my trust in him." If that's you and you've never done that before, I just want you to lift up your hand and say, "That's me today." Is there anyone that would say, "That is me"? If you are online right now watching, I want to ask you to click a button that says respond or raise hand or whatever that is. You can respond to that right now. Anyone in this room that would just say, "That is me." All right, fantastic. Let's do this before we go. I want to lead us in a prayer. Not like magic words, but just a heart thing. Understand, this prayer is a heart thing between you and God. But for anyone who would say, "That is me," let's just all pray this together, church, just to just kind of help those. Let's pray. Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name I pray. Amen, amen. Can we put our hands together? We celebrate with you. If that was you, if you made that decision for the first time, come on. Now, let me pray over us here before we go. God, I pray that as we walk out these doors today, that we would be moved by the life that you lived, that we would be moved, Jesus, by your story. God, that we would show people your love, that we would tell people your story, that we would live our lives with compassion, that we would live our lives speaking the truth, but speaking that in love. God, we desperately need you, and we ask for you to bring change. Change in our hearts, change in our lives, change in our situations, God. We open ourselves up to you. God, move us, change us, challenge us, oh God, we pray. And it's in the powerful, life-changing name of Jesus we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen. Listen, if you'd like to spend some time in prayer, please come and do that. You're always welcome to do that. Otherwise, thanks for coming today. You are dismissed.